Well, good morning, Crossroads. Hey, happy Easter, everybody. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. I feel much more comfortable right now. Let me just say, hey, if you came in late, y'all missed it. I'm just saying it was something else. But hey, I'm going to let you know that video, the opening video, will be going online right after our last service. So listen, share that up a storm. It's going to be unbelievable. Go to Facebook. You can do that. We'd love for you to be a part of that with us. Hey, if you're a guest today, just want to thank you for being here. If you are welcoming, if you're online, want to welcome you later this week. But it is a good day. And so I'm glad that you're here with us today. Now, although I'm excited about today, I do want to let you know that our next series is something I'm really pumped up about. Series called Priorities, Finding Order in a World of Chaos. And so I don't know about you, I'm a daddy, I'm a husband, and from time to time I ask myself, where is all the day gone? Where's the hours? Like, what happened to my life in a lot of ways, you know? And you ask yourself, how am I supposed to prioritize all the stuff that's in my world? And believe it or not, God has a formula for that. And so I'd love for you to come back and listen to a four-week series on what that looks like to prioritize our life, how God wants us to. So I'd encourage you to do that. We offer our services at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 every week, so you guys are good. We'd love for you to make it part of your week with us and join us for Priorities. So we're going to dive in today, but I'll tell you what, I love Easter for a lot of different reasons. But one of the biggest reasons that I love Easter is because of this. Oh, sweetness. Look at this, right? Easter candy, y'all. It's 8:30. I don't care. Easter candy, right? Valentine's Day is good, but Easter is varsity level candy is what I'm talking about, you know? And I mean, we have the Peep, you know, that's sugar upon sugar. That's just genius. That's fantastic, you know? Some of you might even be invited, have come here today because of a Peep. Who even knows? Now, these are blue. I don't know what they taste like, but good catch, ma'am. That was fantastic. All right. And then, of course, there is the bunny, the Easter bunny, right? This is like the potato chips of the chocolate world, because when you open up the bag of potato chips, it's more air than sour cream and onion, you know what I mean? Like, and you eat the bunny ear, and it's hollow, you know? Your cheap grandma gives you the hollow bunny, you know what I'm saying? So, all right, you ready? You ready? I dotted a lady in the head the last week, so here we go. Ready? Catch it, someone. Yeah, you got weak clap because you missed it. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. then there's mini eggs, of course. You got the mini eggs out there. And then the Hershey's eggs. Ready? Here we go. Ready? All right. That's deep. Can we get it? Nice. Cool. All right. Yeah. Jelly beans. Here we go. Right. And then, of course, there are the peanut butter eggs. Peanut butter eggs. People freaking out all over the place, right? Here we go. Let's get some deep there. Yeah. Woo. Here we go. Deep. Let's see if I can get one. All right. Yeah. But then there is the Cadbury egg. And it is all mine. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Because a Cadbury egg is made from heaven. I'm just telling you. Man, Jesus looked down and said, that's my boy. But whoever made that, you know, because a Cadbury egg has chocolate on the outside, but has what on the inside? It's got cream. It's so good, you know, it's got good. I didn't realize how it made you not be able to talk. So give me a minute. But Cadbury eggs are the best because you know what's inside there, don't you? When you bite into it, it's almost guaranteed what you're going to get. They're basically like little diabetes eggs. Like, you know what you're going to get with that. But in life, there are things that you can expect. You know, there's Cadbury egg moments sometimes. Sometimes they're not. But sometimes there's Cadbury egg moments where you guarantee what's going to happen. And for instance, I guarantee as summer comes around, I will have to wear SPF 800 so that I don't spontaneously combust walking from the car to the inside. You know, I just know that. I also know that I guarantee that when fall comes around, Starbucks will have pumpkin spice lattes. Thank you, Jesus. Right? Pumpkin spice lattes. You know, you can guarantee that every NFL draft, the Raiders will have a very high draft pick. Like, you can guarantee that. Hey, y'all win some games and I'll leave you alone. That's what I'm saying, all right? That's it. I guarantee when you take your phone out and you accidentally have your selfie camera up that you'll be like, I didn't know I had that many double chins. Like, you guarantee that will happen. I guarantee that when you eat asparagus that later you're... Okay, you get it. Okay, you... Too much. I get it. But then you can also guarantee this. You can guarantee that when you read a biography of someone, especially in the past or anything like that, that the story will always pretty much end how? With their funeral, right? When they die. There isn't much more that you're going to talk about after they stopped living. You expect that to happen. It's almost guaranteed. But there's one exception to that rule, and that's the Easter story. You see, the Easter story is the only biography in history that continues on after the funeral of the main character. It changes everything that we've grown up to expect to happen. It changes everything that we thought we knew. You see, Easter is where we're given a chance to have an encounter with someone that breaks all the rules when it comes to what the modern day says should happen. And so today we're going to dive into this text, and we're going to be in John chapter 20 today. So if you have your Bible with you or your Bible app on your phone, you can open that to John chapter 20. Don't worry, we'll have the verses on the screen. And hey, listen, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles free for you as you leave. We'd love to put that in your hands today as a gift to you. So make sure that you know that. Now, you need to know that before we get to John chapter 20, a lot of stuff has happened in between then. So to pull you up to speed, we need to know that Jesus has gone through a series of trials and has been convicted of crimes that he didn't commit. Pontius Pilate is the guy that was in charge of the whole thing, and he decided that he was going to turn over an innocent man to be crucified so he can save public face. So Jesus is beaten, and then he's actually nailed to a cross. He hangs on that cross for 6 hours of agony until his final words, where he says, "It is finished." And then he willingly gives up his spirit. He then is taken down, and he's placed into the tomb of a rich man who's known as Joseph of Arimathea. He's placed in that tomb. The tomb is then sealed shut, and the followers of Jesus are left to fear for their lives. Because after all, if these people are willing to kill the head of this revolution that's begun, why would they not want to try to knock off a few of his followers just to make sure that everybody knows that they mean business? So huddled in a room somewhere, probably the upper room where the Lord's Supper has taken place, all of these disciples are hiding, and they're trying to figure out their next move. These pillars of the faith, right, the disciples of Jesus, these ones that we think are superhuman, are being anything but heroic in that moment. And on top of that, in their fear, they had forgotten everything that Jesus had told them. I mean, earlier in their ministry together, he had said that I'm going to die, but 3 days later I will return. But after the third day, they weren't near a tomb, they were hiding in a room. See, however, on the third day, someone did actually poke their head up to check out what was going on, but it wasn't exactly who you would think it would be. And that's where we jump into John chapter 20. We start in verse 1, we read these words. It says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.'" So the first person that we see that comes out of hiding isn't Jesus' closest friends of Peter, James, or John. It was this woman by the name of Mary who went to the tomb. Now, the other Gospels will say that there's other women that went with her, but probably Mary was younger than them, so she got there first, and she noticed when she looked there that there was something that her eyes could not believe. Now, it's kind of like me when I was at the nursery just the other day. We were looking for things for our garden and trees and different things like that, and wouldn't you know that I came across this tree right here. It is a bacon tree. It says bacon right on the bottom of it. Men, that is a tree that you would plant, right? You would dig up your driveway to put that down, right? Think of that crop. Anyway, so, you know, she couldn't believe what she was seeing right in front of her. She just couldn't believe it. Because, yes, she approaches the tomb where she saw Jesus laid to rest right there. There was something very, very different. The massive rock that had been slid in front of the entrance was now gone. And Mary knew that this was no small undertaking, because the rocks that they placed in front of these tombs weighed over 2,000 pounds. They were placed into a groove in front so that it wouldn't be able to be moved. It was easy to put them into place because it was up on a hill, but once it was in place, it was virtually impossible to move a 2,000-pound rock. This didn't happen by chance. It wasn't normally what would happen. And so she starts to get very, very worried. Fear actually starts to set in, and the only thing that made sense to her is that somebody stole the body. Now, isn't it funny what fear does to us, though? I mean, what fear does? It makes us assume the worst-case scenario right away without ever pausing long enough to think that there might be another possibility. I mean, even as Christians, we do this all the time. We get so caught up in these fearful moments that we forget about all that God has told us. We forget that God says that with Him, all things are possible. We forget that He says that perfect love actually drives out fear. We forget that He says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. See, fear will get us so flustered that we get distracted on what God is trying to teach us right here in this moment. Mary gets so caught up in fear that believing that someone stole Jesus' body, that she forgets everything that He taught her. It completely slips her mind. And the only thing that she could think about in that moment is that I just have to go get Peter and the others, and we got to figure this out. So she sprints back to this hiding place and tells them everything that she saw. She says the tomb is empty and someone has stolen Jesus' body. And so she reports this back to the guys. So what we read in verse 3 then is interesting. It says this, it says, "So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." All right, I got to push pause. That's stinking funny. You got to think about it, right? The greatest story in all mankind, and John, the author of that, is making sure that he knows that he beat Peter in a race, right? You know, like he's like, beat you, man. Yeah. Hey, I got to write that down. I'm going to write a book about this. You know what I'm saying? Like, 0 AD, I beat Peter in a race. You know what I mean? Like, that's what happened. Now you know why dudes wrote the Bible. You know, that's just crazy. You know, the Bible's great. You got to read it. You just got to read it. It's awesome. Okay, that was for me. Okay, so keep going. Verse 5, it says this. Verse 5. It says, "He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. When the disciples went back to where they were staying." So what happens here is that after John gets over his little ego trip moment right there, you know, he goes into the tomb and he finds that it's empty and he sees Jesus' grave clothes that are still lying there. Now the text tells us that the wrap that was used around Jesus' head was still in its place. It was separate from the other garments. And so what we need to think of here is like when a butterfly leaves a cocoon, what it leaves behind. This is in essence what they kind of saw, that the body was gone, but everything was still right there. The linens were still there. So it's very significant to think about. Because people throughout history have had this one thing that they want to explain away lots of different reasons why the resurrection of Jesus just didn't happen. So some people will agree with Mary, and they'll say, "Hey, listen, the body was stolen. That's what happened." And if that's true, we have a few suspects that it possibly could have been. Now, the first that it could have been is the Jews. It would make sense. So maybe they stole it. But wouldn't you think that they would actually want to flaunt that body after about 3 days to prove the fact that they were right and Jesus was wrong? They could point to it and say, "See, this guy wasn't God," but they didn't do that. Okay, so if it's not the Jews, then maybe it was the disciples. Maybe the disciples wanting it to be so true that they went, they stole the body so that it looked like that he had risen. Now the problem with that though is that all of these men died gruesome deaths. They were martyred for their faith. And so I'm willing to believe that if right before someone is boiled alive with oil or is crucified upside down, that somebody would tap out and say, "Listen, no, the body's over here. Let's just let this whole thing go." Because no one dies for a lie. And each one of those men died. Now, the third reason, and I can't even make this up, is that people say that aliens came down, beamed it, and stole the body. I'm not even joking. I'm not even going to touch that one. But okay, that's for real. But the theory that gets me the most is this one, is that they say that Jesus didn't really die at all. That they just faked the whole cross thing and he was really, really never dead. But what I would say to you is I believe that takes more faith to believe that than to believe that he rose from the dead. Consider this for a second with me. The Romans are the ones that executed Jesus. They executed Jesus. They were experts. It was kind of their thing. Like they were in charge. It's like losing in the playoffs in the Dodgers. It just kind of came naturally for them a little bit, you know? Like that's just what happened. So to say that Jesus was still alive meant that you needed to look a Roman executioner in the face and say, "You didn't do your job, man. You didn't do your job." It means that after Jesus was flogged, he was beaten, tortured, he was suffocated to death on a cross and had a spear run up through his side into his heart, which poured out water and blood, that somehow he lived through that. Then, on top of that, he would have had to survive the burial process. Now, the burial process in the Jewish culture was that they would bury you and wrap you with 80 to 100 pounds of linen and spices. And then, according to Scripture, Jesus' head was wrapped as well, too, which means that once he woke up, he would have had to not suffocate from the wrapping that was around his head. Then, if you survive that, then you would have to demummify yourself, and you'd have to figure out how to move a 2,000-pound stone up a grooved hill with nothing to grab onto, which is a huge accomplishment by any person that's in the best health of their life, best shape of their life, but it's nearly impossible for someone that would have probably lost about half of their blood volume based upon the beating and the crucifixion alone. And last but not least, if he was able to overcome all of those different things, he would then have to neutralize several Roman guards that were positioned outside of his tomb, and their one job was that they had to guard the tomb and let nothing happen to it. And if they didn't do their job, they would have been killed. So, I say all that to tell you, to assure you that there's no other explanation than that Jesus actually died, and that when Mary came to the tomb, he wasn't there. But the empty tomb is still very powerful, though. It was powerful enough for John, as it says in the text, to walk away starting to believe that what Jesus said actually happened. That Jesus had told them that he would rise, and after 3 days from his last breath, he would come back. Yet not one of them was waiting outside that tomb to see that rock move. Not one of them was waiting there to see the miracle that would happen. It wasn't until after they saw the empty tomb with their own eyes that they even started to believe. The tomb was empty, but an empty tomb doesn't prove a risen Savior. It just proves that something happened. So the disciples, they kind of left, and they were bewildered, and they went back, and they had no answers. Except not everyone left. One person stuck around. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, we read that, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.'" So Mary Magdalene, the one that found Jesus the first time, she stays behind and she's crying outside of the tomb of Jesus. And I say crying, but I mean that it's something deeper than that. It's the kind of crying that when you are broken beyond broken. I mean, have you ever had one of those? Like where you're crying and your shoulders are shaking and you've got snot running out your nose, and it's the ugly kind of cry. This is what Mary is having right now. And if you think about it, it makes sense, because not only has she just witnessed her friend and her teacher being falsely accused, murdered and tortured in front of her eyes in one of the most gruesome manners possible known to man at the time, but now she comes and they have taken the body away. I mean, at some point, enough is enough, and all she can do is just weep bitterly about this whole thing. But just then, she looks up and sees two angels sitting where Jesus once lay, one at his head and one at his feet. Now, isn't it fascinating to think about just 3 days later that Jesus was crucified with someone on his right and his left, two thieves, and now, just 3 days later, he is now flanked by two angels on either side. The difference, the contrast of what has happened in just 3 short days. But Mary is still not thinking clearly about what she's seeing. She asked them if they know where they have taken the body. You see, Mary was looking for a body. She wanted proof that she could see with her eyes. She was so laser focused on what she wanted to see that she couldn't see what God had right in front of her. Gosh, don't we do that all the time, don't we? We want and we hope and we desire all the things that were right inside of our hearts, and we lose sight on what God is placing right in front of us. We can't see the blessing through the pain, the pain of the trees and the pain of all the stuff that's going on around us. However, it isn't until we open our eyes that we see what God has right in front of us this entire time. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.'" Have you ever seen like a celebrity out in public, like in the wild? You know, like you haven't been stalking them and that you have charges up against you, but like you're actually just bump into them accidentally. I moved from Chicago here. Everyone said that you see stars everywhere in California. It's just how it works. I haven't seen one. I don't know what the problem is, you know? But hey, can you see them in the airport? And I can do that. I can do that. And my wife cannot. It drives her nuts. I love it. Right? It's the coolest thing. I can recognize people. So I thought it would be interesting to see how good that you are with some celebrities. See if you can recognize them. So who do you think this might be? Who do you think this might be? That's a good, yeah. It's actually Colin Kaepernick. Right? Colin Kaepernick. Right? He'll play somewhere. It's okay. So next one. Who do you think? Ooh, good, put it up. Beyonce, yes. I'll throw something at you. No, I'm kidding. No, I won't do that. Next one. This is my favorite one. Okay, I'm sorry. Who do you think? Next, yeah, Brad Pitt. Okay. Now, put it back up. That's an ugly baby. Like, I'm just kidding you. I love it. Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. Next one. How about this one? Go for it. Taylor Swift. Right? Perfect. Okay, how about this last one? Anybody? Put it up. Boom. Yeah. Yeah. My mom's going to be so proud. Right? So that's going to be so cool. But this is a little bit what happened to Mary. She didn't know. She turns around inside the tomb and she sees this man and assumes that he must be the gardener. And it would make sense. I mean, she's not too far off. I mean, it makes sense that gardener would be there. It's a garden area where tombs are at, so somebody would be there to tend to that. So that makes sense. But Jesus asks her, hey, what are you looking for? But you see, Mary is still looking for a body instead of somebody is what she's looking for. She goes as far as to even offer, I'll go get the body. Just tell me where it's at and I'll go do it. But then it happened. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. So parents, have you ever been out in public and like your kids scatter? Like you don't know, you know, and at first you're like, this is great. They're gone, right? But then you realize that you're going to need to get them back at some point and need to go. And so everyone has like a different way that they do it. Some people will just yell. Some people will like whistle. Some people just leave and hope that they follow eventually, you know. In our family, what we do is I just simply say, hey, team hunt, let's roll. Team hunt, let's roll. And they know the second that they hear that it's time to go. There's no one more time. There's no more whatever. Team hunt, let's roll. That means daddy means business. Now, if someone else did that, I doubt that they would have the same response for my kids. In fact, they probably would think stranger danger and be running the opposite way if they were doing that. But team hunt, let's roll, works for us. But the reason that it works is that they know my voice. They know my voice. When they hear that voice, they know that it's their daddy. Even if they can't see me, they know it's me. See, this is what happens to Mary. It only takes Jesus saying her name to open her eyes to who he really is. All he has to say is Mary. There's something powerful about our name, isn't there? There's something powerful about it. It's a part of who we are. Your name is arguably the first word that you hear when you're born and the last word that you might hear when you die. Your name is what they announce at sporting events. Your name is what you exchange when you have your vows with your spouse when you get married. Your name is what identifies you as you. Your name is one of the most personal things about you. Your name recalls all the things that make you you and all the memories that you might have. All of those things come flushing back when you hear your name. See, that's what happens to Mary. Because Mary would have heard this voice before. A voice that actually called to her for the very first time in the middle of the darkest hour of her entire life. You may not know this, but Mary's last name is not really Magdalene. Magdalene wasn't her traditional last name. She's called Magdalene because she's actually from the town of Magdala, which is a town that is, it helps to identify her from the other Marys that kind of ran with Jesus, like Jesus's mother, Mary. And Magdala was a small town that was right outside of Capernaum. And Capernaum was the kind of the headquarters for Jesus when his ministry was going on. But Magdala wasn't known primarily for like fishing or agriculture like some of the other towns. It was actually known for demon possession. See, several people that were possessed by demons would actually settle in Magdala, and Jesus would often visit that area to free people from these demons. And it was on one of these visits that Jesus meets Mary for the very first time. It's a very small bit of scripture in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And it says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Now, the text leaves us wanting a little bit more. It doesn't tell us when this happened or how it happened or what Mary might have looked like or been going through when Jesus actually healed her. So what we have to do is look at other people in the Bible that we do know what happens when people are possessed. So we know that people that are possessed, I mean, it's not pretty at all. Someone that was possessed would have been out of their minds. They would have been tormented and isolated, and they would have been distorted physically, and there would have been extreme pain. I mean, someone that had one demon inside of them, that's what they would have been going through. So it's safe to say that Mary must have been at least 7 times worse off than them based on the 7 that were inside her. But people that were demon-possessed, they would also have been completely isolated by themselves, or on a rare occasion, maybe a family member might hang out with them. But all we know is that Mary was in a whole lot of trouble. And I know what you're thinking right now. Wow, Pastor B, you are super depressing on Easter. Like, what are you doing? You know, I'm in my really nice clothes and my Cadbury High is going away. Do you need a hug? What's going on? Just hang on for a second. Hang tight. Check this out. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, not one place in the Bible, do you see that someone that is demon-possessed comes to Jesus on their own. Not once. It's always someone else bringing them to Jesus. Now, why is that? Because a demon knows. A demon knows what who Jesus is and what he can do. I mean, why would you voluntarily come to Jesus knowing that what he's going to do to you? They know this because when Jesus speaks, things happen. Not some of the time. Not 95% of the time. Every time he speaks, something happens. Because there is power in the name of Jesus. And listen, I guarantee you that when Jesus commanded those 7 demons out of Mary, that they got out of there quicker than a bunch of dads at a Taylor Swift concert. Like they were out of there, you know what I'm saying? But I guarantee that when Mary came out from underneath those demons, that the first voice that she heard calling her name was Jesus. Mary, it's me, Jesus. You're free. It's all over. Pain is gone. Jesus called Mary's name and saved her life. So can you see why she's so troubled now? Why she didn't leave the tomb? Why she was so desperate to find Jesus? It's because she owed him her very life. Because he was there for her when she needed him to be there the most. Except it wasn't until she heard her name that she knew that it was him. When God called her name, she knew that it was going to be okay. She knew that what he said was true. She knew that his grace was real and that her past was no longer going to haunt her anymore. You see, when Jesus calls your name, you know it. You know it because your soul comes alive and you can feel things like you never felt before. You can feel joy. You can feel completeness. You can feel alive. So the message of Easter is very, very simple. And the message is that God is alive and he calls me by name. God is alive and he calls me by name. Jesus is alive and he's defeated death for us. And we know that because he calls us by name so that we might be saved. That Jesus wants to call your name today so you could be safe, just like Mary was. But feeling alive in Christ doesn't mean that you stand around and wait for this life to be over. I mean, the fact that we're alive gives us this reason to live differently, and that's exactly what Mary does. As we look in verse 17, what Jesus says. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So Jesus is saying to Mary, like, hey, get up off me. Like, don't quit hugging me. You got to go tell somebody. Jesus is literally commissioning the first Christian into ministry right in front of our eyes. Mary, like of all people, Mary of Magdala. Listen to what Tim Keller says about this. He says, Jesus Christ specifically chose a woman, not a man. Chose a reformed mental patient, not a pillar of the community. Chose one of the support team, not one of the leaders, to be the very first Christian. But we really should have seen it coming, y'all. We should have seen it coming. Because in the totality of Jesus' ministry, he always chooses the one that you're not expecting. I mean, a teenage mother to carry him. A shepherd to be at his birth, one of the first to see him. Tax collectors to be his disciples, the one that follow him. The drunks and prostitutes as some of his friends. And on and on and on we could go. It would almost seem that Jesus sought out people that were lost by society, saved them, and then used them for his greatest work. So the fact that Mary Magdalene is one of Jesus, is the first that Jesus appears to, should give us such encouragement today. Because we may think today that we are part of the worldly minority, but we are actually part of the heavenly elite. God sees us as exactly the type of person that he wants to show himself to. We are the perfect person for him to use. We are being targeted by God for great things right now. However, just like Mary, though, we have to recognize him. We have to see him for who he is. He's not the gardener, he's God. He's not a great teacher, he's God. He's not a nice person, he's God. He's not some social icon somewhere, he is God. And when we give our life to him and the title that he deserves, we are able to be embraced by him. He calls us by name, he wraps his grace around us while promising to never let us go. In so many ways, though, Mary was actually right when she called Jesus the gardener. Because Jesus is the gardener that erased the sin of the Garden of Eden from our first parents. And Jesus is the gardener that overcame the temptations in the wilderness and lived a perfect life. Jesus is the one that was obedient to the mission that the Father had given him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is the gardener that tends to the tomb that is now empty to confirm that he is alive. But listen to what Tim Keller says. He says, real faith connects you to Christ. Not just for salvation from the penalty of your sins, but for an ongoing love relationship with him. So let me ask you this. Who's been calling your name? Is it your past telling you that you're too far gone? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol telling that you're too addicted, you're too lost? Is it your job that's telling you that you're defined by your position? Who has been calling your name? And I guarantee that the only voice that will make you truly come alive is Jesus. He and he alone can make you come alive. The empty tomb is the proof that his name still has power even over death today. And that this Easter could be different than the rest of your days, because today you could finally say, it's good to be alive. Alive in Christ. You could do that today. You could do that now because Jesus still calls your name. Let me close with these words from Elizabeth Rooney. She says this. She says, now is the shining fabric of our day, torn open, flung apart, rent wide by love. Never again the tight and closing sky, the blue bowl of the star-illuminated tent. We are laid open to infinity. For Easter love has burst his tomb and ours, and nothing shelters us from God's desire. Not flesh, not sky, not stars, not even sin. The glory awaits so he can enter in. Now does the dance begin. We come alive in Jesus. He is alive, and he calls us by name. Would you stand to your feet? Let's pray together. Mighty God and Father, in this moment of reflection right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may we hesitate from thinking about what is to come, about dinners we're going to, parties we need to plan, eggs that need to be hid, none of that. Lord, may we focus for just a second with you in this moment, on this Easter, and give you the reverence that you deserve, Lord, and to consider this, that your death on the cross was only the beginning. that your death on the cross actually propelled us into a life, because your death became a rebirth that is you defeated death. And through that resurrection, you have given us life. You've given us love. And you say that you call our name. And when you call our name, our life becomes what it always is meant to be, truly alive in you. Heavenly Father, in a room of this size, on a day like this, I know that there are people in this room that don't know you, that have been running from you and believing that what someone else has been calling their name with, it might be their job or their past or their whatever it might be, that they've been believing the wrong things. But today, they want to believe that you are calling their name. And so, Lord, in this moment, what I pray with eyes closed and heads bowed, Lord, that for the people that don't know you, but that today they need to accept you, that they would pray this prayer and they would simply say, Father God, I am a sinner. I am apart from you because of that sin. That sin, the things that I do, they separate me from you. And the gap between us is too big for me to fill in with what I do or who I know or what I make. It is impossible. In fact, I've been listening to those names for too long and they always make me feel empty. But today I know that your name is above all names, that you are love, that you are grace, that you died on the cross for me, that you resurrected for me, that you give grace for me so that I might live a life that you've always called me to. And so I claim the name of Jesus right now. And in my heart, I accept you as my Savior. And I commit to follow you the rest of my days, to be your disciple. And I believe that in this moment, you write my name in the book of life, and that you have given me access to an eternity I don't deserve, but you give me freely through your Son. So Lord, in this moment, I am saved, and I thank you for that, for calling my name. If that is you today, I would invite you to visit the cross at the end of this service or the prayer stations at the exits of the worship center to talk with somebody about that, that today is your day to come alive. And for the rest of us that have known you, Lord, that we might believe that we are alive, that no matter what we might have done, have got off the path, that getting back on that allows us to be in your arms. And may we do something with what we've heard today. May we believe that we are Mary Magdalene, and that is completely fine, because you do your greatest things to the people that most people don't expect. So Lord, help us to embrace that, to realize your love, to find the true meaning of Easter, and to believe that it is good to be alive. We thank you. We love you. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Happy Easter. Have a great day. Tag, you're it.